Your Bibles to Luke 22, please. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 22. God is taking us in the night in which he was betrayed on Thursday night before his crucifixion, and God is teaching us major truths that took place on that particular night. Luke 22, verse 39. Let's stand together for the reading of God's Word. Luke 22, verse 39. And Jesus came out and proceeded as was his custom to the Mount of Olives, and the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray, that you may not enter into temptation." And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, and knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground. When he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray, that you may not enter into temptation." Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. And we would pray today that you teach us to pray. If there is an element in our lives that most of us have in common is that we don't pray enough. And we would pray encouragement today that, Lord, you help us to pray, to watch and pray. We ask it now for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We are coming this morning to one of the unique instances in the life of Christ, where we see his humanity being displayed in a marvelous manner here. It's what took place in the Garden of Gethsemane and the intercessory prayer that he gave there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It is a place of prayer. It was his custom to go there with the disciples and to go there and meet with them and spend the night there as they ministered in Jerusalem. It was a rendezvous not too far from Jerusalem, and it's a quiet place where meditation could take place and also sleep. But in this particular night, it became a time of prayer. A prayer in two directions. One, an exhortation for the disciples to pray, and it's also a glimpse and a picture of the Lord himself praying. And we're going to see that both those pictures. One, the intercession to pray, the exhortation to pray, which is going to be taking place today. And then secondly, just to look at the fervent praying of our Lord Jesus Christ as an example and model for us to also learn to pray fervently. But this morning, especially the exhortation to pray, what you find here is that the Lord needed to pray, and he exhorted his disciples to pray, for them to pray. And you know, friends, if Jesus needed to pray, and if the disciples needed to pray, then guess what? We also need to pray. And so we are then going to ask the Lord to help us. As he invited them to watch and pray, so he's asking also for you and for me to also learn to watch and pray. To be alert. The word watch means to be alert. To be conscious of your life around you. To be fully informed of all that's taking place around you. And as a result of that, be driven to your knees, be driven to the throne of grace so that we could pray. And so for this morning, just to exhort, it's just something that all of us need from time to time. If there's an issue in most of our lives is that we don't pray enough. We don't pray enough. And my exhortation for all of us, myself included, is for us to learn to watch and to pray as the Lord exhorted us here. I want to invite you to join me by going to Mark's version. This account of the prayer at Gethsemane is recorded by Matthew, Mark, and Luke. I want you to go to Mark 14, please. Mark chapter 14 for Mark's account. I'm going to look at that for just a moment as we are reminded this morning to be alert for prayer. In the account given to us in the Gospel of Mark, we come to verse 32, and let's just read this section. There are some insights and details added here that help us in our understanding of what it means to be alert and to pray. They came to a place called or named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here until I have prayed." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very distressed and troubled. And he said to them, My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch. And he went a little beyond them and fell to the ground and began to pray that if it were possible, the hour might pass by him. And he was saying, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, Simon, are you asleep? Could you not keep watch for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Again he went away and prayed, saying the same words. And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And they did not know what to answer him. And he came the third time and said to them, Are you still sleeping and resting? It is enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Get up. Let us be going. Behold, the one who betrays me is at hand. And what you see in this account from Mark is the great pain and distress revealed to us. Look at verse 33, how Mark says that he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be very what? Distressed and very what? Troubled. And verse 34, and he said to them, My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. In other words, the Lord is saying, I am in great need at this time. Great need. And you know, when you and I are called to pray, the Lord is reminding us, listen, you need to be alert to the necessity of prayer. You need to pray. We all need to pray. And the Lord is saying here, we need to pray because, you see, trials are coming upon our lives. Our Lord was about to face the unspeakable trial of the agony of the cross. He calls it the hour. He calls it the cup. And it's for him an unspeakable trial. Unspeakable in the sense that there are events taking place on Friday that would be horrendous issues. And he knew it's coming, so he was going to devote himself to prayer. But in doing that, he also reminds us, like he reminded them, they were going to have very difficult times. They had to carry a money bag. They had to carry a suitcase now. They had to buy a sword. Very difficult times coming ahead. They had to prepare for the trials that are going to confront them in the days to come. And you and I are no different. There's some of us right now that are going through some very, very difficult times. You know who you are. These times are times of duress and distress. You can say with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, I am distressed and I am troubled, and you need to pray. There's others of us that are going through some life transitions. Perhaps we've lost a loved one. Perhaps there's an illness in the family. Perhaps there's illness in our own lives. Perhaps there are changes of locale, etc. And these become times of great difficulty for us, and we need to then be able to pray. In other words, think about your life. Who knows what we're going to face tomorrow? I pray this morning for the TSA because we have a young couple that sits here. Both of them are TSA employees. And when I heard that Terminal 3 had been, there was a shooting at Terminal 3, I thought about them immediately, and we called them to make sure that they were safe, and they were, but I know that one of their comrades was killed. And you see, who would know, who would ever know that you'd go to work on a Friday morning and then confront this situation? See, you never know. And so the Lord says, listen, you don't know what you're facing tomorrow. So for that reason, we need to be in prayer. We need to always be thinking of tomorrow and thinking of the day, and to know that we don't know the trials that we are going to be confronted with in the times and days to come. You also notice with me in verse 38 of Mark chapter 14, he said, keep watching and praying that you may not enter into what? Into temptation. In other words, the apostles, the disciples knew that they were going to be tempted. He already warned Peter. He says, Simon, Simon, Satan has desired to take you and sift you like wheat, to take your faith and shake it to its very core. You're going to be tempted to deny me, tempted to betray me, tempted to abandon me. That'll be a great, great temptation for you. You all need to pray that you enter not into temptation. And friend, all of us here, we face a multitude of temptations from the world, Satan, our own flesh, become our enemies. And these temptations are designed to make us sin and make us turn our backs on Christ and make us disgrace and make God look bad and for us to sin against the Lord. This is the cause of, this is what the result happens when we are tempted. And Jesus says, you know, pray that you don't even enter into temptation. It's one thing to be in it. He says it's another thing not even to get into it. Many of us will pray once we're in it. We pray when we are in the mire of it. But the Lord's request for us is pray even before it ever happens. Pray before you even go out that you don't even enter into this time of trial, this time of testing. That should be your prayer. And it's a righteous prayer. It's almost like saying, Lord, keep me from the fire. Keep me from the fire. Keep me from it, from the pit itself. Do not allow me to come into this moment of great temptation. And those of us, if not all of us here, who are prone to sin and prone to stumble and prone to fall, this should be our common prayer, our daily prayer, our constant prayer. Lord, keep me from temptation. Lord, as He taught us to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Someone said, it is better to be kept from drugs than to be rescued from a drug habit. Would you agree? And the prayer that we're praying here is, Lord, keep me from the drugs themselves. Keep me from it entirely. And that is great power and great result from that prayer. And so we too, that are prone to sin and prone to wander from God, should make this our prayer, Lord, keep me from temptation. It also, the implication is to deliver us from evil itself. If by chance the Lord allows us to go into the testing, into the trial, like He did with Christ Himself, even though Jesus prayed that He kept from the hour, kept from the cup, the answer from the Father was no, you will drink the cup, you will be in the hour of trial. And so sometimes the Lord allows you and allows me to go into the trial itself, in the temptation itself. Be mindful now that temptation is not sin. When you're tempted to sin, when the devil, the flesh, or the world comes and assaults you, and there's a temptation in your life, a real, honest-to-goodness temptation to sin, that is not the sin. Yielding to it is the sin. But the actual power, the actual force, the actual struggle, the resisting, that is not sin. That is not sin itself. That is your victory over sin. That's your resisting sin itself. That is not sin. It's the yielding to it that can result in sin. And Jesus says, when you're in it, then you can pray for deliverance, like the three children that were, the three Jewish youths in the book of Daniel that were put into the furnace of fire. In the furnace of fire, they prayed and God helped them. And God delivered them from the furnace of fire. Or Daniel himself, when he was thrown into the lion's den. Oh, he could have prayed, and I'm sure he did, as he prayed three times a day, to be kept from the testing, be kept from the trial, and yet he was thrown to the lion's den. Yet in there he prayed, and God kept him from evil. He shut the mouths of the lion and delivered him. So it is with you and it is with me. In the actual time of testing and trial, Lord, deliver me from evil. Lord, set me free. Rescue me, rescue me, and the Lord will rescue you. Friend, only our foolish presumption would ever keep us from praying. If a Christian is a prayerless Christian, he is a foolish person, because you presume too much. You presume on your own strength, or you presume on the goodness of God. He says to you and He says to me, no, you need to pray. You need to watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. Do we need to pray? Let me ask you once again, do we need to pray? The answer is absolutely yes. All of us need to pray. And yet, when you think about our needs, think about how often we do pray, or the negligence in regards to prayer. Now, I want you to see something else. Not only do we see the alert to the necessity of prayer, but I want you to also, from the same passage, look at to be alert to the obstacles to prayer. There are some obstacles. And I want to draw your attention to verse 38 once again. Look at verse 38 of the section in Mark chapter 14, verse 38. Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. Here's why. He says the spirit is what? Willing, but the flesh is what? Now the word spirit is small s. That it's your spirit. It's your heart, your desire. You may see the necessity of prayer. You may say, yes, Pastor, I see it now. I see my trials that are upon me. I see the fact that I need to be kept from the hour of testing and temptation. I do need to pray, Lord, deliver me from evil. And yet I don't. I don't. Why is that? Because the flesh is what? Weak. Because you wrestle with your flesh. Now we could scour the text. We could go to different places and find many, many, many illustrations of what it means for us to have these obstacles that we face in prayer. But you know, just from the text itself, just from this little paragraph, just from this incident, you'll find the obstacles that they have that we also have that are the same. For example, you'll find the obstacle of sleep. Look at verse 40. And again he came and found them what? Sleeping. He sent for them to watch and pray. What did they do? They fell asleep. To watch means to stay awake. Stay awake. And to pray. Did they stay awake? No, it says here in verse 40, he says they found them sleeping for their eyes were what?
Heavy.
You ever had that experience? You want to stay awake, but you what? Can't because your eyes are heavy. Sometimes I'm preaching away and I look at you and I see some of these heavy eyes out there. Okay? I know what happens. And the issue is you try like crazy. I can recall sometimes driving long distance late at night and trying to stay awake and your eyes just will not, they just don't respond. And you slap yourself and you drink coffee and you drink Pepsi and you put your head out the window and everything else and you almost kill yourself and you're awake like for 30 seconds and then you see, in other words, your body does not respond. He says, and sleep, not only physical but spiritual sleep can keep us from prayer. We can so exhaust ourselves. And the disciples were exhausted. They had been awake all day. They've been ministering all day. They've been at the temple preaching and hearing Jesus preach. They've been doing ministry. Now they come to the Garden of Gethsemane, a place of rest, but they were not resting. He said to pray, but their eyes were heavy. They were tired. And friend, it says here in the text in verse 40 that they didn't know how to answer him. Are you guys still asleep? They had no answer. Because what do you say? What do you say to God when you should be praying and you're sound asleep? What's your answer? In other words, if you want to stay awake, you can sometimes. Isn't that true? If you want to stay, I mean, the high schoolers went on a 24-hour without sleep vigil the other day, Friday night. Ernie, you were with him? Were you up all night too? No, he's old. But oh, to be young again. Oh, to be 16 or 17 and be wide awake at 4 in the morning, playing. In other words, if there's a reason to be awake, you'll find awake. But the issue with some of us is that we are so busy with everything else that there's no time and energy to pray. That's the caution. The average American is sleep deprived, because we're so busy with everything else except with the main thing. And so he says, you can be so involved with everything else but the main thing. You can be here and there except to be on your knees in prayer. You can occupy with 1,001 things. And as a Christian, a well-meaning Christian, Not evil things, just occupied. That your life is so occupied that there is no time or energy left to pray. You hit your pillow exhausted, and you cannot get up in time to devote time in prayer. Or when you do pray, you fall asleep in the process of prayer. You see, this is, can happen to you. Or we can fall asleep spiritually, drone ourselves spiritually to think that somehow prayer is like the last thing on the items to do. Well, I have 15 items to do, and then prayer becomes the last one. Well, it never gets done, because by the time you get to it, it is so exhausted. It is said Martin Luther, the great reformer, said, would say in his memoirs, "Today I have so much to do, I must spend at least 3 hours in prayer." So he began, when he had a busy day, began with what? Prayer. And that facilitated everything else being done. And when you say, you and I say, "I have so much to do," prayer becomes the last thing to do. We fit it in if we can. You see, sleep to them became more important than prayer. And when Jesus said, "Are you still sleeping?" They didn't know what to tell him, because they were caught. And they should have been awake. Instead, they were asleep. So I would say to us, maybe do less to spend more time in prayer. Maybe watch your activities. Some of these futile activities that we do, they are worthless. Maybe that extra TV program is just occupying time. It adds nothing to your life. Why not turn that off and instead pick up your Bible and spend time in prayer? In prayer, because after all, we do need to pray, do we not? You see, find your Gethsemane. Find your place of prayer. It is said that Mrs. Wesley, who had at least 18 children, you know what it means to have 18 children in a house. She had no, so she, to find her privacy, her Gethsemane, she would put a chair and then would put a blanket over her head. And she would tell the kids, "Don't bother me. I'm going to be in prayer." That was her Gethsemane. See, she didn't have an extra bedroom or a place outside where she could go and be quiet, or send the two kids down the street, you know, with her grandma or somebody else. See, you got to find your Gethsemane. You got to find your place of prayer. And this is my place of prayer. And so Jesus says, listen, sleep can keep you from prayer. Go to Luke 22. Let me just take you there for just a few moments. In Luke 22, Luke adds another obstacle to prayer that we need to stop and assess for just a few moments. In Luke 22, in verse 45, he adds this. When he arose from prayer, he came to the disciples, and he found them what? Sleeping from what? From sorrow. Take note of that. Because, see, Mark says he found them sleepy from just being overcome with sleep. But Luke says that there's another time when he came and found them sleeping because of sorrow. In other words, they were so depressed, so downcast, so grieved at the news that Jesus had given them. I, for example, there'd be no kingdom. B, you got to fend for yourselves. There's difficult times. Thirdly, Peter, disciples, you're gonna abandon me. Smite the shepherd and the sheep shall be scattered. You're going to turn on me. You specifically, Peter, before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times. Oh, and I'm going to be rejected, betrayed, crucified on a cross. That's me. See, all these things overwhelmed the disciples. All the news of the kingdom and the great stuff, all of that crumbled. On this night, it became really, really dark. What should have been a festive prelude to the kingdom was a dark night that only was going to get darker and darker and darker as the night proceeded. Overwhelmed with grief. Some of you know what it means to be there. You've been there. You've been there when the night has been the darkest. You've been there when you've lost a loved one. You've been there when you buried your husband or you buried your wife. You've been there when you buried your mom or you buried your dad. You've been there when you got the news and you were dismissed from your job. You were there when you lost your home that seemed to be your dream house, and now you had to go find an apartment and try to make do. You've been there when you prayed and prayed and prayed, and there was no answer, not the way you wanted it. And then you say, well, why should I pray? Why should I pray? It's like God doesn't hear. I mean, I prayed and prayed and prayed, and look, it didn't come out the way I'd asked the Lord to do so. It just doesn't work. Why should I pray? I can't. It just doesn't work. Don't ask me to pray. It doesn't work. I don't even read my Bible. I just don't want to go there anymore. See, you've been there. You've been there. And so you can't pray because you're asleep from sorrow. Well, we need to be reminded in times like these what Jesus taught us. Go back to Mark. Go back to Mark 14. I want you to see something that you need to see. You need to see very carefully here. In verse 36, when the Lord, in spite of his great, great distress and troubled spirit, my soul, he says, verse 34, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of what? Death. He was also sorrowful, and yet he began his prayer in verse 36 by saying, Abba, Father, all things are what? Possible for you. That is a powerful way to begin your prayer. All things are possible with you. All things are possible with God. You believe that? Do you believe that? Can God do all things? Can God do everything? Absolutely. Absolutely. You see, friend, and even when God says no, God says no, God is still able. God is still, he's still possible for him to do these things. You see, and this is the way our Lord began the prayer. The disciples heard this. I mean, Mark recorded this. They heard this prayer, but they weren't listening. We should be listening. Because when we're overcome by grief and overcome by everything, we can still say, Lord, you're still in charge. You're in control. All things are possible with you. I don't need to close my Bible because somehow I'm overwhelmed by this grief. Oh yes, you took my loved one. Oh yes, I lost my possessions. Oh yes, I had this great setback. But Lord, I know that you're able. And I know that all things are possible with you. And I know that you cause all things to work together for good to those that love you, to those that are called according to his purpose. Is God able? Is God able? Yes. And if by chance you're hearing me and you have been in that state where you have lost your faith in God, let me say to you, don't. Don't. Look at God and look at the fact that he's able. He's able. Don't let your sorrow keep you from that. In addition to the obstacle of sleep and the obstacle of sorrow, let me also remind us, friend, of the obstacle of sin. Sin can also affect our prayer life. Did you know that? Do you know that when you allow yourself to be tempted by sin and yield to it, when you allow yourself to commit sin and get involved in it, when you harbor sin, when you make sin your pet sin, when you allow sin to so invade your life, get control of it, you know what will happen? You will stop praying. You will stop praying. You know why? Because you lose the desire to pray. You'll be so involved in things of this life that you will not think about the things of the next life. You'll be so involved with your own sin and revel in it that you will have no desire to approach God for the things that really matter in life. You lose a desire and lose a willingness. You might even be overwhelmed by a sense of guilt that keeps you from the throne of grace. You won't even want to come to church. You won't even approach the scriptures. You won't even think about prayer because you'll feel guilty even going to God. You see, this is what happens to us. Sin destroys the power of prayer. The psalmist says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I keep sin in my heart and I harbor that, If I keep it as a pet, if I will not confess it, will not repent from it, he says, the Lord will not hear me. It'll be like you with these modern apparatuses that we have, these modern phones, and you will dial heaven, and you will read here, service not available. Service not available. And you'll dial again, service not available. Or dial again, service not available. Why? Sin in your life. God is saying, you know, I'm not interested in hearing your prayer. Or you'll get this busy signal, as if God's too busy to hear you. Is he too busy to hear you? Never, never, but he will not hear you if you regard sin in your heart. You see, the issue is that heaven becomes, it's shut. You're praying like it bounces back, and there's nothing, you're not coming, you're not getting through. You see, because sin will come in and affect your life. But if you confess your sin, then he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you come clean with God and confess your sin, then you know that there's an openness here. There's an openness here. You ever get a call from someone that you don't want to talk to? No, he all the time. He must have a pretty nasty list of people on his list. You ever get a call from someone that you don't want to talk to? And what do? You don't talk to them. Isn't that true? What every now and then, God gets a call from somebody down here that he don't want to talk to? Because there's sin in your life. But you correct that sin, you get your life straightened out, and when you dial God's number, he picks it up every single time. He's the only one that can pick up 7 billion calls at the same time. It's impressive, isn't it? And I think there are at least 14 billion cell phones on the earth right now. Because every Chinese has 2 of them at least. You know? And then all of us have the rest. So there must be at least. In other words, we have so many. But God can hear them all at the same time because he's omnipotent and he's also omniscient. So let me encourage you to be alert to the obstacles to prayer. Remove them. If you're too sleepy, too tired, too overwhelmed, too doubtful, sin in your life, remove the obstacles and have access to prayer that God has for us. And then I want you to encourage you to be open to the opportunities that God has given us to prayer. Prayer is a privilege, and there are so many opportunities, different ways that we can go and approach God in prayer. We have here a couple of them that are given to us here, to watch and pray. But there are also others that he's given to us. Go to 1 Timothy 2 for just a moment. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, the apostle begins the exhortation to the leaders in Timothy there of how they ought to pray for people. And he records different types of prayers that are given for us to pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1, verses 1 and 2. He says, first of all, then I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and for all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. You note in verse 1 how the apostle begins by listing all the different ways to pray, all the different manners of prayer. He says, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings, see, all of those are under the title of prayer, but they're broken down into kinds of prayers. For example, the first one called entreaties is really, it's the petition prayer. That's the personal petition prayer where you can pray. It's used for prayers for yourself. Prayer is very personal, very personal. And so you are allowed to pray for personal needs. So if you come to the throne of grace and you come before God with a grocery list of personal things, that is not wrong. That is not sin. That is your privilege. That you can make a list of all the personal things that you need before God, and you bring it to him, and you pray these petitions, you ask him, you petition God for these things. That is what prayer is about. Prayer is asking and receiving from God. This is why the Lord, when he taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer, he said, give us this day our daily bread. And that expression means, Lord, we're asking you to give us today all the things I need for my daily life, which is more than food. It is clothing, it is health, it is my children, it is protection, it is all the issues that I have, all my agenda, all the things I need for my daily life, Lord. These are the things that I need. You see, this is what we need to do. If I was to ask you this morning, what are your personal needs? And you were unashamed. You would have your list of personal needs that you have from God. I would say to you, go to God. Go to God and take Him these petitions. We read last Sunday morning, where He said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto what? God. In other words, everything, take it to God. Everything, take it to God. But see, here's our problem. When we have needs, when we have all these issues, we take them to our neighbors. We take them to our friends. We start complaining to people. We tell them to our spouses. We tell them to our families. We tell them to our peers. And the last person to hear it is, guess who? God. He should be the first to hear it. Would you agree? Take it to God. Take it to God and take your petitions to God. James says, you have not because you ask not. I would encourage you to do what a great saint in Europe did. He would just list his petitions and then he would put the date when God answered them. How does that sound for believing prayer? Make your request and then put a date when God answers that. And he would just simply pray the same list until God gave an answer to these prayers. You see, just to prove that God answers prayer, petition. See, ask the Lord. It is not wrong. It is not sinful. It is not selfish to come to God and ask for these things that you need from the Lord. Look at the text as well. I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions. The word petition is intercessions. The word petition means to pray for other people, not just for yourself. It means for you to include in your list of prayer, praying for other people. The Apostle Paul, when he got through with Ephesians chapter 6 about the great armor of God, he ends by saying, and with all prayer and petition, pray for me as well. Include me in your prayers as well. Intercede for me. Only those that have ever used intercessory prayer know the power of intercessory prayer. Some of us have no idea what that means. We have never asked people to pray for us. We have never prayed for anybody else. Our list is always marginal. It's always about ourselves, but it doesn't include other people. And yet, there's a type of prayer that includes other people. You pray for them. You pray for those that are in need. And only those that use intercessory prayer know the power of intercessory prayer. And by the way, only living saints can pray this kind of prayer. You see, it isn't like for people that, like the angels, can't intercede for us. People that have died and gone to heaven, you know, like your mom, she's in heaven, and she's looking down at us. No, she's not looking down at anybody. You'd bum her trip up there if she looked down and saw the way you're behaving. No, she don't. It's done. They're in glory. They don't know what's going on down here. None. They're basking in the glory of God. If I was in heaven and I still knew what was down here, it would not be very, very happy for me up there. No, they don't pray. And the Virgin Mary is not praying for you up there. Only living saints can pray for one another. So I would say include them in your prayer. Include people. Pray for others. Pray. You know, at night when you can't sleep, pray. Pray for people. Put them on your list of prayers. You see, because that's so, so important. We had a special function yesterday. The Pathfinder, which is the older seniors class in our church, had a little dinner for the pastors and just to thank them. And I love one of my favorite classes is the Pathfinder class. You see, because they pray. They pray for me and my wife. We're on their list. You know, they just pray for us. And I know some of you pray for us. And what I'm saying is that pray for one another. You know, pray. Practice intercessory prayer. Pray always. Pray for your president. Pray for your leaders. You may not like him. Pray for them anyway. You may not have voted for Brown, but he's in there now. Pray for him that he'll get his act straightened out. You know, pray for President Obama that he makes the right decisions. Pray for people constantly. And look at the same verse. Entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings. which is, by the way, which is the highest form of prayer. You might say, well, you know, Pastor Montoya, I don't have any needs. I mean, I got everything. I'm fine. I'm just great. And so why should I pray? Well, how about just giving thanks? Just give thanks. This is the highest form of prayer. When you come to God and you don't make any petition, you just simply come to thank Him and to praise Him. It's an aroma of praise to God. It is the most pleasing of all prayers because it's extolling and acknowledging all that God is. You might say, well, you know, Pastor, I don't have a whole lot to be thankful for. Sure you do. Just look at your hand. Pull out your hand. Lord, thank you for my pinky. Thank you for my thumb. Thank you that I can grab my burrito and eat it. See, thank Him for that. You might be in bed late at night and your husband's woke you up because he's snoring away. Don't pray an imprecatory prayer on him. Just pray and thank the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for my husband. That he's such a hard worker. He snores all night. He's just so exhausted. But thank you that he puts food on the table and we have a house. And Lord, bless him and help him with the snoring. You know, when you throw one of those little petitions in there, but you can always, when you have nothing to, when you need nothing, then just go thank him. It is the highest form of prayer. And there's another prayer that is found in the Gethsemane experience, which is fervent prayer. That Jesus prayed so fervently that his sweat became blood as it fell on the ground. It is a special type of prayer of which we will devote time next Sunday morning on the power of fervent prayer. But there's one other kind of prayer that you need to pray. And go to Luke 18 for that. Go to Luke chapter 18. There is in Luke 18 given to us a type of prayer that all of us need to pray at some time or another. Some have already prayed it, some should pray it, but all of us need to pray this particular prayer. It is the most important prayer of all prayers. It says in Luke chapter 18, verse 9, and he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, says Jesus, this man went to his house justified, saved, rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he that humbles himself will be exalted. Listen, friend, this is the prayer that all of us need to pray. This is the most important prayer of all prayers. It is a prayer of the penitent. It is a prayer that justifies you, that saves you. And it's marked by simplicity and marked by sincerity. Notice how simple and sincere the prayer is. He prayed, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's the extent of the prayer. Nothing elaborate. No added words. No lack of sincerity, just sincere. Wasn't even looking up. Didn't look around. Kept on beating his breast. Short prayer. God, addressed to God, believing in God. Not saying if there's somebody out there or if there is a God. No, there is a God. He knew that. He had come to grips with that, that he was made by God and that he owed it to God. And he came to God by faith, because without faith it is impossible to please God. For those that come to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And he's there to seek him. God. Simple. And then he says, be merciful to me. Be propitiatory. Look at my heart, God. I'm begging for mercy. I beg for grace. Apply apply the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ to my heart and to my life. I do not plead for justice because there is none. I would be deserving of hell if I pled for justice. No, I plead for mercy. Please be merciful to me. Apply the blood of Christ to me. And he ends by saying, the sinner. There's only one sinner here, God, and that's me. I am the sinner. I am the most vile. I am the most wicked. I am the most needy of all people. Me. Come to me. Save me from my sin. God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, that's the prayer that I hear and that saves. And friend, if you ever intend to go to heaven, you need to pray that prayer. Because that's the only prayer that will ever be effective. Someday, somehow, you need to pray this prayer. It's a prayer that's designed to justify, to save you, to forgive your sins, and to take you to heaven. It will take you home. Friend, you need to do that. You have the opportunity. You have the opportunity. Will you be like the Pharisee? Would you be looking around at people that are around you and looking at them and their lives? And not like him that just simply looked to God? He came to worship, not to be worshiped. Would you be justifying yourself like this man was? God, I thank you that I'm not like these other people, all these hypocrites, all these people here that, well, they need church, they need to read their Bibles, they need to come to God. But me, I'm a good man. I'm a good mother. I'm a good lady. I'm a good guy. I haven't done all these bad things that these people do. I know some of these people. They are really bad people, but not me. I'm kind of a nice guy. Is that you, friend? Is that you? Or are you like this man that says, I am the sinner? There's no one else here. There's no one else here, God. This place is empty. This place is empty. The only needy soul is me, the sinner, in need of Christ. Is that you? Have you prayed that prayer? Have you humbled yourself and come to God and prayed that prayer? If you pray that prayer, friend, then you, as Jesus says, you will go home justified. You'll go home forgiven. The grace and mercy of God applied to your life, and you will be on your way to heaven. Let me ask you, have you prayed that prayer? Have you prayed that prayer? Have you prayed that prayer? If you haven't, pray it today. Make it yours. Let's pray at this time. And let me ask you, have you prayed this prayer? If not, pray it right now. God, be merciful to me. Apply the blood of Christ to my heart. Be gracious to me. Forgive me by the death of Christ. I am a sinner in need of forgiveness. Friend, pray that prayer. Pray that prayer. Make it yours. Did you pray that prayer? Let me ask you. If you prayed that prayer for the first time today, would you be so kind as to just raise your hand and say, Pastor, I'm praying that prayer for the first time. Would you raise your hand if today you prayed that prayer for the first time? Yes, sir. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? Thank you so much. Our Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this wonderful forgiveness through Christ. And Father, the privilege of prayer, that we can actually come to you, and you told us to watch and to pray. And we can come to you and bring you our needs and ask you for help in all these different areas. We do not pray enough, our Lord. Help us to pray more. And we ask now these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and let's sing this closing song for the glory of God.